Good morning, all you beautiful people of Bay City Church. So I try and batter you up right from the word go. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Brad Wood, and it seems like only the Coleys and Yanni call me Bradley in this church, and it reminds me of my mother, and when I hear it, I always think I'm in trouble. I have the incredible privilege of bringing the word this morning and preaching a sermon on the second part in our series, Faith in Action. But before we get into the scriptures, I'm going to be very bold this morning. I'm going to ask you to open your hearts this morning. I'm going to challenge you to open your hearts. The great cry of God in Exodus 9 is simply this. It's, let my people go so that they may worship me. Let my people go so that they may worship me. And God wants to see us set free. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to live free. Says we sang this morning, Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free from sin that keeps us in bondage. And even though you might know Jesus, you might still be enslaved to certain things. And he wants to see us set free. So by faith this morning, by faith in action, I'm trusting that many of us are going to be set free by the power of Jesus this morning. That's what I'm trusting for. And Jono, in his preach last week, I listened to it last night, and just amazing how I listened to what he had prepared after I'd finished preparing, and just to feel this thread of God, this theme running through everything that we seem to be preparing and bringing to the church. All right, so this is how it's going to go. I'm going to read Genesis 4, Genesis 1, Genesis 3, Hebrews 11. Then I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're going to leave you free. How's that? Okay. Are we all ready for it? All right. So if you could do me a favor, if you could open your Bibles, your smartphones, your tablets, and if you could turn with me to Genesis 4, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 12. And if I could have given this sermon a title, I would have called it Pain and Abel. That's what I would have called it, Cain and Abel. We're going to read the account of Cain and Abel. So Genesis 4, 1 to 12. I'm going to read it. I'm hoping they're going to put it up on the board for you. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought the fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Often the most hectic narrative takes place in a few verses in the Bible. And this one is no exception, 12 to be exact. And you kind of left wondering what on earth has happened and what is going on. So I'm going to give you a very surface, brief overview of what's happening in these 12 chapters. Effectively, the first mum on earth gives birth to the first two children on earth. And both boys grow up and are sent, one to work the land, one to raise flocks. So one becomes a farmer and the other becomes a shepherd. And farmer boy takes an offering of Brussels sprouts and he takes it to God. And naturally, God is displeased. No one likes Brussels sprouts. The shepherd, however, takes a couple of kilos of lamb chops and a bottle of Marina Bra salt. And God is very pleased with this. And the Afrikaner in me, when I read this, could almost hear God say, "No, gaan ons braai." And I often think if you were going to have an argument with a Christian vegetarian, this would be your go-to verse. Hey, why vegetarianism is not biblical is in Genesis 4. But we both know that we don't serve a fickle God. We don't serve a fickle God. He's not interested in outward appearances. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. But in what context was the sacrifice better? And how did faith play a part in all of this? It says in Samuel 16, verse 7, it says that the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearances. We look at things on the surface. But the Lord looks at the heart. So the answer, friends, is the heart. A matter of faith is always a matter of the heart. To understand this passage, we need to look at the background story. Because every family has a background story. See, I've got a background story. You've got a background story. The person sitting next to you has a background story. And when we look at the background story of your family history, it will tell us a lot about your present condition. So we need to go and have a look at this. I'm going to lay a foundation for the context, and then we're going to unpack the scripture through a story of mine, and let's see where we go. But first, if you could just indulge me, we're going to take a trip down memory lane, and we're going to look at Opa Adam and Oma Eve, and we're going to pick up the story of Mum and Dad in Genesis 1:27, verse 30. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." That's the instructions to them. "Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Rule over everything. It all belongs to you. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is the start. This is their inheritance. This is what they begin their life's journey with. But alas, the fairy tale was not to be. And sin enters the world through temptation, and Mum and Dad's doubt of God's goodness leads to the creation of a brand new DNA strand, and evil enters the world for the first time. The consequence of this is that God says to the woman, he says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and the pain with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. The fairy tale marriage, the fairy tale future comes crashing to an end. And within the course of the next 46 chapters in Genesis, every conceivable sin originates like a download straight into our DNA. Disobedience, deceit, Shame, blame, hatred, revenge, lies, murder, theft, chauvinism, polygamy, lust, incest, prostitution, debauchery, drunkenness. And then the sins that you can't see, the more subtle ones, like jealousy and envy, coveting, fear. And the ones that I believe God wants to deal with today, bitterness and unforgiveness. The very first children on planet Earth are born into that mess. You see, mum and dad had it all. They had paradise. And from paradise, they get cast out, and now they simply have a life of graft and toil. See, the boys were never meant to have this life. It was meant to be perfect. But now, it's hard, and it's going to be hard forever, and it's somebody else's fault. Bitterness and unforgiveness have taken root. I wonder how many of you feel like this. Maybe you feel like it wasn't supposed to be like this. It was supposed to be perfect, your upbringing. Maybe you were not supposed to be adopted. Maybe your marriage or your ex-marriage wasn't supposed to be like this. Your children, your business partnership, your health, your wealth, or lack of it, your failures. I was a poster boy for a dysfunctional family. My parents had it all to start with. Then adultery on the part of my father, and a subsequent divorce sent my mother into a mental state from which she suffered until the time she died. My father moved to Johannesburg, and he left my sister and myself in the custody of my mother. And when she was not being arrested and detained in mental institutions, we stayed with her. And on those times, we would then, when she was arrested and detained, we would go and live with family or friends in Port Elizabeth. My father remarried, had a beautiful wife, a beautiful baby girl, and a new beautiful house in Johannesburg. I was a bitter and twisted child growing up. And I was a particularly mean son. And by what I thought was a very cruel twist of fate, after varsity, I actually ended up working for my father in his business. And I secretly hated him for the past. And just like Cain, when you hold on to bitterness in your heart, it's like an evil beast that's crouching at your door, and it's waiting to have you. Sin is waiting for the perfect moment to pounce and bring with it destruction. And it does. The bitterness and the unforgiveness in my heart eventually caused a massive rift between us in 2009. And it got to the point where I left his business for purely spiteful reasons. The arguments between us were so malicious, instigated by me, by yours truly, that not only did I leave his employment, but I was disowned as a son as well. I was written off by my earthly father. On my departure, his one request was this: when you go, don't poach any of the clients of the business. That was it. You leave my business alone. You want to walk out? That's fine. You don't take anything with you, and you certainly don't take any clients. But after 3 months of trying to launch my own business, I was desperate, and that's exactly what I did. And so into the wilderness, just like Cain, I went. A disowned son, hopeless. And just like Cain, I followed a path of bitterness and resentment and hurt, and I acted out. I betrayed my father. And just like Cain, I felt absolutely no responsibility. After all, was I my father's keeper? But Jesus. Please can I ask you to repeat that for me? But Jesus. But Jesus was after my heart. You see, and in all the pain and suffering during this time, I had lost my earthly father. My marriage was in tatters. I was a terrible father to my own children. One Thursday morning, in desperation, I got down on my knees in the back garden, and I said a very, very simple prayer. I said, God, I give up. I can't do this anymore. By Friday night, I'd accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. By Friday night, I'd accepted the perfect lamb as the perfect sacrifice that pleases God as my personal Lord and Savior. And by Friday night, I'd presented this sacrifice to God to atone for my sins, my deceit, and my bitterness. And God was pleased with the sacrifice because it says in Genesis 4, verse 5, it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Abel's offering was the perfect lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. So Jesus came into the life of this restless wanderer, and instantly, a disowned son became a son of a heavenly father. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says that by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. When by faith we accept Jesus, transformation starts to take place in our hearts instantly. You see, because faith, as we've said, is a heart issue. And by the working of his goodness in my heart, things began to change internally, and that manifested externally. So at first, it starts to affect my relationship with my wife and starts to repair all the brokenness there. It affected my relationship with my children. It had changed my work life. And I want to say to you this, it always starts with us. Even if you pray for the other person, Jesus starts with your heart. He changes us. He comes inside us and changes us. And the major thing that he did was he changed my focus from my past into my future. He changed my focus from my past into my future. And he comes in and he repairs brokenness and bitterness, and he starts to heal the things that had chewed me up. So can I tell you how the story ends? I had sinned against my father, and it used to worry me. It was a secret that I had in my heart, and it used to worry me. And so some years later, I was driving back alone from a business trip in East London, and I was coming through the cuttings, and I felt the presence of God over me in the car. I was alone. And I felt God say to me, you have to come clean. And I said, absolutely not. He'll kill me. He was vus. I said, you can forget it. And I felt God say, you have to come clean with your father. And I said, it's going to open up old wounds, God. And I even had an argument with God verbally out aloud in the car by myself. You can do that when you're on a lonely road. And I said, it'll open up old wounds. It will create hurt. It will just bring stuff that has been buried. It'll bring it back out into the open. And I thought, I can't do this. Honestly, the man will murder me. But God won the argument. And so from the car, I phoned my father and I said, listen, I'm coming into town. I'll be in Port Elizabeth at 4 o'clock and I'd like to meet with you. He never asked why. And he saw me that afternoon. He was waiting for me when I arrived. He took me into his small boardroom and I sat down before my father and I told him what I'd done. I told him why I'd done it and I asked my father for forgiveness because I was wrong. He smiled. He said he forgave me, and I left. There was no fanfare, no trumpets, no red carpet, but as you can see, I'm still alive. But something changed in our relationship after that. He started to phone my office. At first, it was once a week. Not too long after that, we were speaking every single day. Shortly after that, my father was diagnosed with cancer, with a rare form of spinal cancer. And I'm going to tell you the days of the week because it's quite important. And I remember the call. It was a Tuesday, and I rushed over to his office. And in order to determine the prognosis, they had to draw fluid out of his spinal cord. He had to have a lumbar puncture, and that was going to take place on a Wednesday morning. That Thursday night, he phoned me. The lumbar puncture procedure had taken place on the Wednesday. The The results were only going to be released over the weekend, so we weren't sure what the prognosis was. But he phoned me on the Thursday night and he asked if he could talk to me. He asked me how my son's sleeping. He needs my attention. He said he wants to tell me three things. Number one, he said he wanted to tell me he was dying. He didn't need the test results back. Number two, he said I mustn't worry about him. He knew where he was going because I'd been very worried about his faith. And number three, he said he wanted to meet with me to talk to me about his plan for my life. The following Tuesday afternoon, I spent the afternoon with my father, crying at his feet, receiving forgiveness for all the things I'd done and where I'd sinned against him. I received, for the first time, his blessing over my marriage and his blessing over my children. On Wednesday, my father gave his life to Jesus, and he wept as he told us how he felt guilt and shame just release off him when he asked God to forgive him for his sins. All the guilt and shame of his whole life, he said it lifted off him. It just lifted off him. And on the Thursday, 1 week later after that phone call, he gave me the keys to his business, and I received an inheritance that I didn't deserve. And 3 months later, he died. I know that when Jesus came into my life and healed my heart, not only was I set free, but he gave me the ability to set him free, my father free, for the things of the past. And it set my father free, and he became free from sin and condemnation, and everything that was lost was restored. And it all starts with Jesus. You have a father in heaven who, like my earthly father, wants you to be free. He has a plan and he has a purpose for your life and he has an inheritance for you that you didn't deserve and he wants you to walk in it. But if you live in bondage to sin, if you live in bondage to bitterness, if you live in bondage to unforgiveness, you will never walk fully in that inheritance now. Because it says you're like a prisoner, you're like a captive. It's like someone in darkness, that something's tied you up. It's tied up your heart. In Luke 4, Jesus quotes a verse from Isaiah 61 and he refers it to himself. And it says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what Jesus reads. And then it says that after he reads this, he rolls the scroll up and then he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today. 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 The scripture can be fulfilled in your hearing. Today, Jesus is proclaiming freedom for you. He wants you to have it. He wants you to walk in it. Can I ask the music team to come up, please? Like me, there are many of you here that need to do some business with God this morning. You have been walking with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart for far too long. C.S. Lewis says this. He says that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's like drinking poison for yourself and expecting the other person to die. And if you are living with this sort of poison in your veins, it's very difficult to walk in God's purposes and plans for your life. So wherever you are this morning, if that is you, if you have been living a life of bitterness and unforgiveness, and I know that sometimes you feel like it's justifiable, I understand that. But that's not what God wants for you.